We have been in a study of the book of Jeremiah. God has given it in his record so that we would be able to be educated and have experience in how to handle history in which we live in. We're making history now. Each one of us are living in history, making history. So now, here's Jeremiah, as we shared. And Jeremiah it's been 20 years, approximately, that he's been on duty, having exercised his prophetic ministry on behalf of God. And in the process, he has done what all of us do in any exercise. We have to be helped. We fall down. We get up. That's how you grew up. You learned how to walk. You learned how to talk. It took year after year, in one sense, to learn how to do that. Now, so in the process, Jeremiah, at this point, fell down. He just looked at the situation, which seemed so hopeless and helpless, and there was no way to have anything change or come out for better. And so there he was looking at it. And he was outliving God's wonderful will for his life. That's what you all are doing, outliving God's wonderful will for your life. To what measure you enjoy, understand it, isn't the point. God gave you all birth. The president said that. I thought that was pretty good. We're all created by God. I thought that was good. Now, and so all of us are here because of God. That's a fact. We've been living so long on earth. That's a fact. We are progressing down the corridor of time. And in the process, we've been exercised, are being exercised, and will be exercised in all kinds of different ways. So we age, grow old. Society doesn't get any better with all of its ups and downs. We age in our body. Everything around us is not going uphill but downhill in one way or another. So therefore, it gets sort of weary sometime doing. That's why people want to retire sometime. Well, I've been doing this for so long, I want to stop and rest. And we want to quit in that sense. We want to change. Now, so that's our life. And here we are. Now, we're going to pick that up in a minute if we can. Now, here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is on the battlefield right in Jerusalem. And here's they want to kill him. They're going to put him in prison. They don't like him. They wish he'd go away. They wish he'd shut up. But it's his assignment. Now, so when we come now, and we share together in verse 19, chapter 15, verse 19, 20, and 21, Jeremiah was told, shut up, stop, don't say any more, Jeremiah. And then God encouraged him and reminded him of his assignment and the wonderful resources he had to win. He could go. He was a winner. He was to go into battle knowing that he was going to be the winner, going to the fight, going to the war, going to through whatever you're going to do. Know you're going to be a winner. That's awesome to have that in your head and heart. Now, so here's Jeremiah was given all of that, as we shared in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 15. So now, having encouraged the heart, then we'll have a nice little picnic. No, you're encouraged. Your heart is encouraged because the journey hasn't changed. The world hasn't changed. Your body hasn't changed. Everything's the same. It's just you need to be refreshed and reminded to keep on going to make it. Otherwise, you get all worn out and go up and down, disappointment, discouragement, dismay, depression, all of this stuff. And we have all of that in one form or another at one time or another. It's because we're going down the corridor. And everything isn't happy and nice. It isn't. It isn't that way. Everything isn't fair. Everything isn't equal. No, it isn't. Life isn't equal. Now, having said that, you're going down the corridor of time. Now, chapter 16, if you would. In chapter 16, God gives Jeremiah commandment one, commandment two. He said, this is what you're going to do to keep on doing. You got encouragement to keep going, to finish the course. Now, chapter 16, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus shalt thou not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. So here's Jeremiah continuing his journey, and he's been given a new assignment in the world in which he lives in. And remember now, in the process, in chapter 15, verse 17, etc., he isn't able to follow the crowd, and he doesn't want to follow the crowd, but the crowd is so overwhelmingly powerful that it influences life wrongly. Now, chapter 16, in verse 2, he's given an assignment that he is not to get married, and he's not going to have any children. Now, that's the assignment. Now, and he's told why. He's told why in verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. So that's every, look out the window, Jeremiah, go down the street, temple, look around, all of those people that are coming and going, men, women, and children, they're all there, they're all there. Now, to get married and have children will become part of them. That's what will happen. And that's the normal thing. If you're a Jew, the Jews would expect that. They expected that for different reasons. But they expected that. And Jeremiah, you aren't married, and there's no children. No, no. Now, and the reason, verse 4, they shall die in a grievous death. Grievous means deadly, diseased, I should say. Disease, death, very difficult deaths. So he's going to go, and they're going to have that. They shall not be lamented, no. Neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung, waste in the field, never picked up upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and by their carcasses shall be, and the carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, for the birds, for the beasts of the earth will come and eat them. Now, so what's going to happen? Jeremiah, you're looking at the people. The people want to know, because you're going to be a sign. There's verbal words, and then there's visual. And when you get a man like Jeremiah, who is made the target of everybody looking around one way or the other, they talk about Jeremiah. And therefore, Jeremiah is a subject that is well understood. And Jeremiah isn't going to get married, isn't going to have any children. Well, why not? Why not? That's the normal thing to do. Why not? Now, and therefore, because, chapter 16, verse 4, etc., they're all going to die. They're going to die so awesome, violently, terribly. They're going to die so fast. No one's going to have a funeral. The funeral parlors are loaded. They don't have them. They're going to leave the bodies in the ground. It's that bad. And you'd have to have a war situation. That kind of thing, I try to think of where that would happen easier. And when you're in a big place, think of the 9/11 or the Pentagon, and here's 3,000 people or whatever. Wow. What do? You don't even think about burial. You don't think about anything. It's just overwhelming. Everyone dying, plague, famine, It's overwhelming. Men, women, and children. Jeremiah, you're going to give a message to them by your personal life. And Jeremiah, you are not going to have the married or children. And the reason, you're trying to try to tell them what's going to happen. They aren't hearing you, but they're going to see you, and they're going to think about what you do and don't do and how you do it. So, here we are looking now. Here's Jeremiah doing what he does. And in the light of the great distress, the miserable deaths that are going to take place, wow. Now, so having keep that in mind, if you would, and then go over with me for a moment, and I want to go a few years later, not many, a few years later, over to Ezekiel chapter 24, and in Ezekiel chapter 24, picking up if I may, I want to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's, here's Jeremiah in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel's way over there, east in Babylon. Now, and Ezekiel went into captivity 597. So Ezekiel's over there, Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem. And God and the people that have been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar thus far are there. Now, Ezekiel, you're going to show something. I am. God, you're going to use Ezekiel. I am. They don't see Jerusalem. All they see is Nebuchadnezzar and hear the rumors and the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar is on his way back to Jerusalem for the third time. This time, he's going to level the city, the temple, and the whole ball of wax. It's all going to be terrible. He warned them, but the people of Jerusalem were rebellious. Now, here's Ezekiel chapter 24. And you'll notice in verse 1, again in the ninth year of the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, son of man, write thee the name of that of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. Now, that's January 588. 586, Babylon, the temple's down. Nebuchadnezzar is going to attack and come after Jerusalem for the final and third time to destroy the city. Ezekiel's way over there, and Ezekiel, they aren't over here in Jerusalem. But God said, Ezekiel, today, this very day, Nebuchadnezzar is attacking Jerusalem. This very day. Now hang on. And thus. So Jeremiah, so Ezekiel, are you going to be a sign? I am. A man's going to be a sign to the people that are there in captivity thus far. Chapter 24, verse 14 of Ezekiel. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. And I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent according to thy ways and according to thy doings. Shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. So God, you're going to empty the city. You're going to remember the background up to verse 14. They're going to get a big boiling pot, put everything in the pot, everything, bones, put the whole animal in, put every piece in the pot, get the water boiling and boiling and boiling, and all the scum comes up because the pot is dirty, and the scum, etc., comes up. And as it comes up, it's the pot, Jerusalem. The pot is Jerusalem, and the people are in the pot. And it's a dirty city, and people are being judged. And thus, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a big pot. God sending him in to get the city of Jerusalem, which has become a, as you'll see, all over the place. Look at verse 6, 24:6. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is therein, whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. This has got to get fixed. And when you do it, you're going to take everything and boil it and clean it. And then what are you going to do? Then you're going to go, verse 11, and cook the whole pot. Cook the pot. The pot needs to get cleansed. And the pot, the city needs, not only the people, the city needs to get fixed. That's the background. Now, so God and the people, the people in Ezekiel's day, they've been taken captive. They get letters probably from a website or something over there and get little notes on how things are going in Jerusalem. Well, what's going on? Well, what are you going to know? What's going to happen in Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city, destroy it. Horrible. Now, verse 15. Also, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. I'm going to take away that which is precious to you. I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to cry. I don't want to see a tear run down your eyes. I don't want to see any of it. Any of it. Now, and verse 17. Fear not to cry. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the attire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes. In other words, stay fully equipped and for normal living. Put on thy shoes upon thy feet. Cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. There you are. You're not going to show one sign of the bad news. What is the bad news? The next statement. Verse 18. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. No mourning, no tears, no weeping, nothing. No funeral, nothing. 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 And... Verse 19, and the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? In other words, that was a very dramatic thing, that here's a Jew and here are the people around him. And Ezekiel, here, your wife died last night. Aren't you going to have any kind of indication that she died? No, none whatsoever. And thus, the reason... Because it's a sign, S-I-G-N, it's a sign to the people of the Jews of what God is doing and how terrible it is. Israel, the bloody city, is scum, and it has to be judged. Should I cry about it? Should I mourn about it? No. Don't shed a tear. That's what the people in Jerusalem, in Babylon at this point, needed to see. There's no mercy. God's held it all back. Don't do a thing to show it. They're getting what they deserve. They earned it overwhelmingly. Don't do a thing. Now, hang on to that. Now, and verse 24, so you see it. Thus Ezekiel, 24:24, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord thy God. I told you what's going to happen to the city. And you're going to hear about the slaughter and the deaths in Jerusalem. I warned you, I told you, Ezekiel demonstrated how I see it. Wow. So we shouldn't sympathize with something that God has judged. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would please, to, on our way back, well, you don't have to go there. Over to, remember Genesis chapter 6, just for illustration. In Genesis chapter 6, you would recall what? Noah was to build an ark for 120 years. Now, 120 years, you could actually start counting. 1, 2, 3, 120. So, now, if you were living then and you knew this, you could begin to count the years, and here's Noah busy, occupied, building the ark. A lot of activity doing that, no question. And he does that. Now, every year that goes by, the ark, as it's being built, is a sign of 100. Looking, as you see it built, the years are going by. Do you understand? Are you counting? No, we aren't counting. Do we care? Do we pay attention? No, they didn't pay attention. So here's the ark being built year after year, and all you have to do is count, and there it is. And obviously, if you can just use your imagination, if you lived then and you have a couple of animals and a couple of three animals, make believe, and the three animals are gone, and you look out and follow their tracks, and they've gone into the ark. That would cause concern. The animals are all going into the ark. Do you understand? The 120 years is up. The time is up. You could have counted. God gave you a sign, and Noah was there. Here's the ark coming up, big sign. How could you miss it? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Wow. How could you miss it? But they did. They did. And then God shut the door of the ark, and no one else got on. So God, here's Ezekiel, and here's Jerusalem, and the city is judged. Over, if we would, back to Jeremiah chapter 16. And in chapter 16, if I may, picking up the thought, in verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning. Remember, Ezekiel's over here doing the same thing. Here's Jeremiah doing the same thing in Jerusalem. He's trying to get a message to the Jews in Jerusalem, in Babylon. Would you guys, girls, all pay attention? Now, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. It isn't there to be found for them. It's all gone. Verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves. That's what the pagans did for showing mourning and stuff. Cut them for their idols to show their commitment. You remember all those different things that back years ago when the Catholic priest over there went, and one of the things that they would do among back then, I guess, was to go and they'd climb the steps in different places where they worshipped and were sacred things, and they'd climb the steps on their knees, and then they'd have someone behind them whacking them on the back as they climb the steps, beating them. Well, they're purging their what? Their sins. Purging their sins. Trying to purge their sin. Monks setting themselves on fire to purge the sins. Aha. Now, so here we are going, and they are going to go, and don't even consider it. You aren't going to do any of this. Verse 6, cut themselves, make themselves bald. That means they shaved their head and everything for them. All of that was for pagan worship and expression, mourning, etc. And therefore, don't do that. That's what people did to show they're looking for the gods, to satisfy the gods. You got to do something. Verse 7. Neither shall men tear them. The word tear, to rip it in two. And what they did back then, you read it elsewhere, when they had this kind of thing, the family, the house was dead, contaminated because of the dead, and people would come in and bring food and water, and they bring it in, and they bring bread broken bread for them to eat. But no bread, no recognition of the dead, of the mourning, lamenting, none. Neither shall the men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. In other words, you're not going to show any kind of sense of loss, mourning, of connection to people. Verse 8, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. So A, you're not going to get married, don't have any children. You're not going to show one drop of outward expression to the lost. That's too bad. When did she die? You're not going to do that. None whatsoever. Flowers, we're going to send flowers. No flowers, nothing. Don't show any signs. Don't show any. The judgment is just and right. Right. I'll give it to you in a big way. Think of going, if you could, into the future at the great white throne judgment, where all the unsaved from Cain all the way to the end are judged. Now, what kind of mourning, where is their mourning, recognition, caring? They're all going to eternal death, separation from God. Where is there any indication of isn't that too bad? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. God is right in what he has done, absolutely. I don't want any recognition that he was wrong. Now, you know when Aaron, over there, hold your finger back here, over to Leviticus, as you would note, Leviticus in chapter 10. And verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire, holy fire from the altar, and put incense thereon, and they offered, they're going to show their involvement. Offered strange fire. That was not what God had told them to do. It was against what God told them to do before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So here's everyone there. Aaron's there. Moses there. The people are there. And these two guys went and did what they did, and then God burns them up. Verse 3. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is what the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified and set apart in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And they're his two sons. And they're laying out there. And he never said boo. He was honoring God. Not so easy, is it? They were a sign. They were a sign to show the people the seriousness. They weren't listening to the word. Would you pay attention to what's happening? Look at the man. The man is showing you something, why he isn't doing it, because this is going to happen out there. And here we are in our little world and in our little lives, and we're there traveling down the corridor, and like Jerusalem, like people normally, we like to hang in there and sort of go along, and things fit in a little bit here and there, and we're glad for that, and we do it, and we lose the freshness. We lose that. We lose the wonderment of what it's all about. Now, if you were in the battlefield, make believe, and you're there, and you go and get a little bit of something to eat somehow in the trench or something, and in the process, the bullets are flying, people are dying, the thing's going, the world is busy with the war. Do you know what? You are conscious of the war, aren't you? You're there, you know there's a war on. And then, if you stick your head up, you'll get it blown off. So you know there's a war. And you say you're with it. But you know, if you didn't hear the bullets and everything, it didn't matter what you did. There's no war. But there is a war. It's just that you aren't in the place where the bullets are coming right now. And here we are, we tend to relax more. Now, God, and this is happening all across the world, in the churches, etc., apostasy, all of that's happening, where we just lose it. We're just talking today with one of them, people out of state. And it's doctrine. Doctrine's missing, plain missing. Why is that? Why? What happened? Well, we lost that ingredient that makes it profitable. What is that? Now, over, if you would please, in your Bible, over in, looking at signs, Jeremiah's a sign, Noah's ark is a sign, Noah's a sign, Ezekiel's a sign, our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 12. Remember, everyone wants signs. They want signs. You know all this, but let's just remind us, put it together. Here we are, and we aren't Jeremiah. We aren't Ezekiel. No, we're not. No, we're not. And the world's looking. Is the world listening? No. Is the world listening to God's word? Not much. Are they paying attention? Nope. Think of all the people you know. How many people are reading and staying fresh with God in this word, like we're seeking to do even tonight. Now, Matthew chapter 12, picking up please, in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Remember, they're always asking for signs. And you recall, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, what kind of people are you living among? You're living among evil and unbelieving, rebellious people in Jerusalem. That's what you're living among. Now, so therefore, here we are. Here's our Lord. Evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a sign, is a wonderful person, God in the flesh, but no more. So God, how about signs? What sign can we get to pay attention to prophecy and to the word and to the wonderful truths that God has given to the human heart if he would but take it? They would but take it. I'm not going to give you any sign. Show me a sign. Show me something at work, home, school, play, something. Show me something. No. No signs. No signs. Only one sign, as you know. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The only sign I'm going to give is my resurrection. Now, having said that little bit about the resurrection, you're going to give that. Now, and the resurrection is all about the Lord Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. Now, how is God going to show the Lord Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead in his awesome, perfect body seated at the right hand of God and his wonderful God being who he is, ever present, God the Son? Now, how are you going to do that, God? How are you going to show the sign of you? Of you? You're going to go and take a whosoever that believes, and you're going to place them in a unique relationship to yourself. And we know all these things for 100,000 times. I'm going to make an evidence who I am and what I've done by my body, like this, hands, body. The believing believer in the church age her assignment is to be the sign that I've risen again. What do you mean? I am going to indwell as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. I'm going to receive that heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, think it's Sunday. And I'm going to come in. I'm going to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ in you. God, you're going to show your resurrection life, the only sign, by way of your people. That's correct. That's the whole purpose, is to be saved, set apart, and enjoy God's wonderful presence. And that's what you're supposed to do. What about other things? No, that's what you do. What about other people? No, you be that little sign for me, my witnesses. Now, having said that little bit, over if you would please, oh, different ways to do it, over if you would please to the Gospel of John. But no, I'm going to hold the Gospel of John because that's back here in history. So I got to go back in history. So go over with me to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, if I can, in chapter 1. And you would call, not just what? You're going to move through history. And here's the gospel and the believers and everything moving through history. And I'm interested, here we are in 50 AD and plodding along. And now, so God, I'm interested in what on earth kept the believers so healthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in verse 9, for they themselves show of what manner of entering in we head unto you, how we got saved, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and only God. And to wait, to be waiting, present tense, to be abiding, waiting, emphatic, abiding, remaining, waiting, expecting. Right now, you guys, what were you doing, Thessalonians? We were right now sitting having lunch, but we're waiting for his coming. That's what we're doing. Right now, we may not finish lunch. We're expecting his coming. Now, that's way back there. That's right. But look at all the prophecy. No, the next thing to happen is that event. That's what keeps the church alive, fresh. When you lose that, you lose the ball, your whole ball of wax. You get theological. You get caught up in everything and anything, even if it's Bible and reaching out to people. You've lost the freshness and fire. Thus, they're waiting for his son out from heaven. That's what they're waiting for. That's what you, if you were there, that's way back. Now, come forward. Or if you would to, oh, to Timothy. And by the way, if you Thessalonians, if you did that, we don't have time. If you did it, are you still in Thessalonians? No, no, you did. Yeah, there's some, what sign? Well, look over in chapter 2, verse 19. On each chapter, but it's interesting, each chapter. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not ye, even ye, Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then the three words, at his coming. And you're going to read at next chapter, at the end, his coming. And the next chapter, his coming. And his coming. So what kept all you guys alive? Way back, you'd say, it's silly. There's no United States of Europe. There's not even whatever. Ah, that's what kept them alive. That's what kept them fresh. Now, over to Thessalonians. Titus. And we'll move in the same time period. And I'm interested, again, just if you were there. What is it that is the missing? Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking, waiting, present tense, to receive, to expect, to look for, to wait for. You're waiting for something. Present tense, you're waiting for it. What are you waiting for? What are you expecting? We're waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what he had. They were waiting for that. That's what they did. They're waiting for that. Well, the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over, if you would, now to John chapter 14. And you know, chapter 14. And our Lord said it before he left. He said it. I don't know. He made it clear. Chapter 14, verse 3. Well, I'm going to read verse 2, because in my Father's house are many mansions or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So you're looking for me to be there. Uh-huh, that's what I'm looking for. In my Father's house, etc. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, which I am, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What for? That where I am, there you may be also. So you're looking, God, for us to be into the place that you've prepared for us. That's correct. That's what I'm looking for. I'm coming for you. Wow. All right. Coming for you. Chapter 17. And before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, etc. Chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the earth, the world. Ah, so God, what are you looking for? You're looking for, God the Son's looking, God the Father's looking for it. They're looking for you to be there. And thus, he made it clear, he's coming. So everyone gets saved back all through history, and the real believers that get saved ought to be looking for his coming. He's coming for us. He's coming for us. Ah, wonderful. Chapter 22, John. 21, excuse me. Chapter 21, verse 22. Remember to Peter about the Apostle John. We read it the other day. But Jesus said unto them, if I will that he tarry, that I want John to tarry until I come. Now, John, that's just before 100 AD. And what happens if I want John to wait till I come and get him? Isn't that all right, said to Peter? God said to Peter, isn't it all right that I wait? I'm going to come and get Peter personally and take him up. That's my plan, to take him up. Now you mean Peter and John, that you guys expected, John, you're the last living apostle, that you expect our Lord? I do. He said it over and over again. Over, if you would, to 1 John. And remember, the same period of history again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, just for the sake of reading it. And now, little children, abide in him, that purpose, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we're going to stay ready, fresh, ready, stay in fellowship, looking for his coming. Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. He's coming, his appearance, looking for his blessed hope. And we shall see him as he is. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And every man that hath this hope in him, it purifieth himself even as he is pure. So it frees us from all the worldly ties and fears and faults and frustrations, so that we're looking. What are we looking for? I may never reach to be age whatever. I may never reach to that. I don't want to reach that. I just want to look for you, Lord. And as I'm looking for you, I'm going to go serve you with my whole heart. Work, home, school, play, at whatever age, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do. But I know I never will make it that far, and it isn't dominating me, my mind and heart. I'm looking to you, God, to be at any moment I could go. And that's how they lived. And history would be outworked thereafter. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Revelation chapter 22. So when we come to the end, God, how are you going to end? No more. You aren't going to say any more words. Don't add or subtract 22, 18, and 19. Don't add or subtract. So God, what are we going to do? Here we are, and whoops, the end. No more to read. Nope, it's all done. Everything said that needs to be said. So here we are. We're going to finish Revelation back in the days of John. Verse 17, 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, present tense. And let him that heareth say, come. So the church is going to say, come. People that are hearing and understanding are going to say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then don't add or subtract, verse 18 and 19. Then verse 20. He which testifieth, the Lord himself, saith, surely I am coming, present tense, quickly. That's how you end, God. When you're finished, you're going to sign the book, page, I'm coming quickly. I've told you, and that's what keeps the church fresh. You lose that. I don't care how much you know or how much you understand. You lose that freshness. Because what does that do? It helps you understand what? You aren't stuck here. You aren't stuck with everything. And you say, well, I don't want them. It's a strange. I don't know what to. Listen, it's awesome. If I was something, billionaire, and I told you I was going to invite you to have a little estate in my massive estate. I'm going to give you a great big castle and everything to go with it for the rest of your life. No, you say, no, I've got to finish my job and my retirement. Would you do that? Isn't that an offer? That's a lousy illustration, but it's an offer. God said, listen, I want you to be where I am, to see my glory. Now, that's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting, longing, waiting for you to get there. Wow. I'm coming for you. Present tense. I'm always coming. Do you know when you take of the Lord's table? Every time you do that, what do you say? Do this in remembrance of me, showing the Lord's death on what? Until he comes. You do it every time. Why do we do it? To remind ourselves he's coming. That's why we do it. He's coming. Don't want to lose it. You don't want to lose it. Once you lose it, like we shared with this out of state, with a professor, in the process, you lose it. Everything's gone. Everything's gone. The whole reason. Yeah, you aren't just sitting there. You're waiting for the Lord's return. You could be dying. You could be in terrible shape. But you're waiting for the Lord's return. And that's what you're doing. And that's what keeps you perky in the midst of dying, in the midst of hard things at work, in the midst of hard things at home, at school, whatever they are. It keeps you fresh. Because you aren't trying to change the world. You can't change your old nature, but you can certainly enjoy and exercise your personal relationship to Almighty God. I'm coming for you. I'm in your heart. I'm waiting to go up. When I say it, we're all going up together. That's the way it is. Wow. And that's what keeps us fresh. I'll bet you, when's the last, think of a rare, looking for his presence, looking for his coming. Wow, that's what you should be doing. Wow, that's what we're doing, God. That's what we're doing. And God and all of history lies ahead. At any moment you could come, once you rose again from the grave, that's the next thing to happen, that every believer is waiting to go to be with you. And all of history, biblical history, sacred and secular, has to be worked out. Russia and the United States of Europe and all of these things, they have to be worked out. They don't have to be worked out in 5 minutes. The space between when I take you and when they work is up to me. But we've lived this long demonstrating what? The only sign I'm going to give them is my sign, my resurrection from the grave. And that is to found, when you see my people, you're going to hear and know that I have risen again. Because they're going to enjoy a wonderful life. And they're looking for my return. They're very conscious of my presence. And they're looking for me to take them home. Not yet. But we do everything heartily as unto you, God. But we're waiting. We're just waiting, God. Looking. And that changes the hospital problem, the work problem, the rent problem, the health problem, people problem. It changes your whole life, doesn't it? Because your life isn't here. It's in Christ. The life we have, he that hath the Son hath life. That's our life. And we're supposed to live it. That's what we're supposed to do. And we lose it. Jeremiah, I want you to be a sign. Ezekiel, I want you to be a sign. To the believer, I want you to be a sign. But they won't read. They don't read. They don't hear. They see. They see you at work, at home, at school. They see you. Stay alive. Be looking up. And the people will know the difference. Wow.